To Hebrews chapter 9, the Lord Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Everybody is not blessed with an ear to hear. He said to the apostles, "Blessed are your ears, for they hear, and blessed are your eyes, for they see." The apostle said, "Lord, why do you speak to the multitude in stories and parables?" He said, "Because they have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. Hearts, but they cannot understand." If God gives you ears to hear the message that I'm bringing this morning, you'll enter into the very counsels and purpose of God in the revelation of His mercy. If God gives you an ear to hear this morning, you'll enter into the purpose of God in His great salvation for sinners. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. According to the purpose, God's purpose given to us in Christ Jesus. The second thing I want to say about this message before I continue, this is the foundation of faith of all ancient believers. We're talking about the appearances of Christ. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. It says here, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel." He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. "And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ," the appearance of Christ. Our Lord said Abraham saw this day the appearance of Christ, and he was glad. And the third thing I wish to say about this message, this is the summary of our hope. This is the summary of all our hope. Paul said, "Who is he that condemneth?" Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Christ died and rose again and intercedes at the right hand of the Father. So this is a summary of our hope and of our confidence and of our faith. Now when I speak of the appearances of Christ, the three appearances of Christ, I don't mean to imply that Christ is not always present. I don't mean to imply that Christ is not always personally involved in the affairs of men. But there are special times of divine visitation. There are special times of divine visitation. There are special times in which God personally confronts men. There are special times when God personally confronts men. We have two examples of that in man's sin. God confronted man in the garden. He confronted man at Calvary. In the garden, man said, "I'll be like God. I'll reject and resist His reign, His rule over me." At Calvary, man said the same thing, "I'll not have this man reign over me." Now, these three appearances of Christ are divine visitations. These three appearances of Christ in which our Lord personally confronts men. The first one is found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Hebrews 9, verse 26. Now listen to it. Read it with me. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared." Once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Now, he's always present. He's always personally involved in the affairs of men. But this talks about a special appearance. A special appearance. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now let's look at this verse carefully. First of all, it says, and this interested me, it says, now once in the end of the world. What does that mean, in the end of the world? Well, this means the same as the last days. The last days spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 1:2. He said, God, who in different manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It refers to the same thing that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, when he said this, 1 Peter 1:20, Christ was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the apostle refers to these last days. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, when it says, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. The last days. These are the last days of the Jewish economy. That's true. But I believe also these are the last days of creation as we know it. It appears to me that the world's days may be divided into three dispensations. We have the time from Adam to Moses. We have the time from Moses to Christ appearing, the appearance that we're talking about now. And we have the time from Christ appearing to the end of the world in these last days. This I believe, and no man can speak with any authority, because the Scripture says no man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Lord doth come. But it appears to me that we're in the last days and have been in the last days since Christ came. I look at the text again. It says, once in the end of the world, in the last days, he appeared. He appeared. Now, this is the greatest event in history. The invisible God appeared on this earth in human form. The Word tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, and the Word became flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He, the Word, was made flesh. He appeared in human flesh. He came through the virgin's womb to Bethlehem's manger. The angels announced his coming. The angels said unto you, is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. That's who it is. He appeared on this earth and walked among men and talked with men. He was in their houses. He was in their temple. He was on their streets. He walked by the river, in the desert, and on the mountain. And the anointed forerunner, the prophet of God, said he's the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. The Father announced his coming. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is he. The demons witnessed to his deity. The demons said, we know who you are. The Pharisees may not know and the Sadducees may not know, but we know you're the Holy One of God. The elements witnessed to his deity. The storm and the sea obeyed his word. And then the miracles which he performed, no man can do these miracles. Nicodemus said, except God be with him. One day one of the disciples said, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. And our Lord said, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. Now in the end of the world, now in the last days, he hath appeared. He hath appeared. What for? Well, look at the next line, to put away sin. Now, his coming into the world accomplished many things. And I want you to listen carefully to me just now. His coming into the world accomplished many things. One thing, it revealed the mercy of God. It revealed the love of God. It manifested the goodness of God. Christ coming down here into this world, God leaving his throne and laying aside his glory and wrapping himself in human flesh and taking part in our nature, that revealed God's care, God's love, and God's mercy. Second thing it revealed what we ought to be. Christ, in his perfect obedience and in his perfect righteousness and in his perfect submission to the Father's will, revealed what I ought to be. I can look at Jesus Christ and his life, and I can see what I ought to think and what I ought to say and what I ought to do. And his coming into this world manifested self-sacrifice and set the example of love to others. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. I can see that. But in saying all this, he appeared in human flesh. He appeared on this earth. He appeared down here in our world to reveal the goodness of God and what we ought to be, and to manifest self-righteousness and set the example of love to others. But when you say all this, you still haven't preached his mission. Why'd he come? Once in the last days, he hath appeared on this earth in human form. Why? To put away sin. That's why he came. When the angel announced his birth to Joseph, he said, Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. He appeared in the end of the world. He appeared for what purpose? To put away sin. Now, don't make Jesus Christ anything if you're not going to make him the Savior. That was his primary purpose. I know he accomplished these other things, and I know he fulfilled other things, but his primary goal and purpose and aim and task and mission was to save sinners. That's why he came. And if you do not preach him as the sacrifice and as the Savior, you don't preach Christ. Now look at the next line. Once in the end of the world, in the last days, he appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. Now sin, I'm going to deal with this verse tonight. Sin cannot be put away by deeds. Sin cannot be put away by words. Sin cannot be put away by ceremonies. I can sprinkle water on you, but can't put your sins away. I can say words of religious meaning over you, but cannot put your sins away. I can put you underneath the water, but I cannot put your sins away. I can give you the wafer and the wine, but that will not put your sins away. Sin cannot be put away by confession. The scripture says, but wait a minute, preacher, says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Yeah, but that same scripture says, in the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. It's not the confessing that cleanses you. It's not the repentance that cleanses you. It's the blood of Christ that cleanseth you. For sin demands death. The scripture says, the soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And Christ Jesus came to put away sin by his death, by the sacrifice of himself. That's the whole conflict between the two great religions of this world. The two great religions of this world, what are they? What are the two great religions of this world? Well, you say Catholicism and Protestantism. No, sir, that is not so. The two great religions of this world are works and grace. Human works and Christ's sacrifice. Those are the two great religions. And they started back yonder shortly after man left the garden. When Cain and Abel, the only two sons of Adam and Eve, came to offer their sacrifices, one came and offered the works of the flesh, the deeds of the law, the efforts of his own hands, and the other offered the blood, which represented Christ. And those are the two religions. And the Bible talks about us going the way of Cain instead of the way of Christ. They're just two ways, the way of Christ and the way of Cain, the way of grace and the way of works. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at some scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how you're redeemed. With the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. What did he offer? He offered himself. In the end of the world, in the last days, he, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, hath appeared to put away sin. That's why he came. And he put it away, not by the hocus-pocus of religion, and not by the ceremonies and rituals of religion, and not even by the ordinances of organized religion, but he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's how he put it away. Now, if words can mean anything at all, those words mean that sin is put away by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as our substitute and as our sacrifice and as our representative. He put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. All right, let's go back to the text now and see the second appearance. As I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is present always, everywhere, all the time. But there are times of divine visitation. There are times of divine confrontation. There are times when God especially deals with mankind and with this world and with the race, with Adam's fallen race. There are times when God deals especially with this race. There are times when God has especially dealt with mankind. There are times when God especially deals with you. Some people is too dumb to know when it is, but God deals with individuals. Now the second appearance, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures or types or pictures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He appears in the presence of God for us. Now our first text said he appeared on this earth to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it said he did it once in the end of the world. One time he appeared. He's not coming back for that purpose. He didn't come before, and he's not coming later. He came right then. He appeared on this earth to put away sin. Now, he appears in the presence of God for us. Now then, when it says here, Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a picture. What's that talking about? Well, when the tabernacle stood in the wilderness and when Solomon's temple stood in Jerusalem, it was divided into two parts. The first part was the holy place. The second part was the Holy of Holies. It was 15 by 15 by 15 feet. And in that Holy of Holies was the mercy seat. And in that ark over which the mercy seat was laid were the Ten Commandments. And this Holy of Holies, this special place, represented the throne of God. It represented the very presence of God. And as I said, God is everywhere. The heavens cannot contain him. The heaven of heavens is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. And God is not in anything. You say, God's in his house. God's not in anything. Everything's in God, and yet God is in everything. You don't put God in a room like you do me. And you shut me up in my study, and I can't be anywhere else. But you can't shut God up in a house. You can't shut God up in a building. You can't shut God up in a universe. The universe is in him, and yet he is in all things. And that special little place there contained the presence of God. It represented the throne of God. It represented the presence of God. And into that Holy of Holies, into that awesome place, once a year went the high priest. Just once a year. Never, never any other time. Just once a year. And he crawled under the veil into that holy place once a year, not without blood. And he put that blood on the mercy seat, the blood of the sacrificial animal. He put that blood on the mercy seat as a sacrifice, as a sin offering, as an atonement for Israel's sins. Now then, it says here that Christ, having appeared on this earth and died on the cross and shed his blood, as our Lamb of God, as our sacrificial lamb, as our sin offering, as our atonement, he does not appear, he does not enter into that holy place made with hands, that Holy of Holies representing the presence of God. For that place has been destroyed. It's been done away with. The veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place and from Israel has been rent in two from top to bottom, torn in two, and opened up, and now every believer can come into the presence of God. But Christ doesn't go into that little place, that Holy of Holies, that terribly majestic presence of God in the tabernacle, but he has entered into heaven itself. Not into the place which represents God's throne, but Christ has taken his blood to God's throne. Christ has not entered into that little place that represents the presence of God. He has entered into the presence of the Father. You see that? And he appears there. He appears now to appear. The everlasting present. Not just to appear once like he appeared here in the flesh, but to continually appear. He ever liveth. He continually appears as the favorite in the court of heaven. Why? For us. For us. He appears for us. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Paul said, who is he that condemneth? Christ has died, he is risen again, he has ascended, and he ever liveth to make intercession. Now, what do we mean by making intercession? Well, number one, Christ in the presence of God as our representative presents us faultless and without blame to the Father. He brings every one of his friends. He brings every one of his brethren. He brings every one of his chosen race. He brings every one of his elect. He brings every one of his believers into the presence of God, clothed in his righteousness, cleansed in his blood, and presents us faultless and without blame because of his righteousness. And he presents us justified by his death. Our debt is paid. Our ransom is offered.
Our redemption is complete, and he presents us right now into the presence of the Father, justified as if we had never sinned. Totally innocent. And then another thing, he presents our prayers and our worship. As I was conscious of in my prayer this morning, God would strike us dead the way we approach him. The way some of you behave yourselves in the house of God, he'd strike you dead and send you to hell if it wasn't for Christ. Because your worship is so full of works and so full of flesh and so full of foolishness and so full of frivolity that God couldn't stand you in his presence. His is an awesome, holy presence. We can pick up the Bible and look at it and try to read it and our minds be in some other state. We can sit in the awesome presence of the living God and carry on foolishness. If it weren't for Christ, I'm talking about myself too, not just you, myself and every one of us. If it were not for Christ as our high priest to make our prayers holy and to make our singing holy and to make our worship holy and to make our approach to God holy, God would have to cast us away because there's too much flesh in us. There's just too much flesh in us. And that's what Christ does when he intercedes. He makes this foolish mind of mine and this foolish heart of mine acceptable to God because he intercedes. You mothers sometimes intercede for your children. Your son or daughter will come to the father and say something, and the mother say, "Now, he didn't mean it that way," or "She didn't mean it that way. She meant it this way." And kind of take some of the edge off of it, you know. And you intercede for a fellow down at work, you know. A fellow will do this, and you'll go to the boss, and you'll say, "Now, that wasn't the way he intended that at all. Let me kind of straighten it out for him." And that's what Christ does. He straightens out our messes and enables us to approach the Father in an acceptable manner. We're accepted in the Beloved. And don't you think for a moment that you can come to God without Christ. And then the third appearance, verse 28. Now hath he appeared to put away sin. He appears in the presence of God for us. Now the third appearance, verse 28. So, Christ was once offered, to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. He's going to appear on this earth the second time. He will come again. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts 1, verse 11. Now this is when Christ ascended back to the Father. He had died and was buried and rose again. Now he's ascending back to the Father. And the disciples are standing around as the Master, while they beheld steadfastly toward heaven, two men appeared by them, Acts 1:11. They watched him taken up by a cloud. And these angels, or these representatives, said this, verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus is coming back. Now his two comings into the world have some degree of likeness. Christ came before, he appeared to put away sin. He's coming back the second time. That's what it says. He said, "If I go away, I'll come again." Now these two comings have some degree of likeness. Number one, both of them are personal. Christ came the first time. Christ coming the second time. It wasn't a spirit who came the first time. It was Christ in the flesh, flesh and bones. And the one who died on the cross is coming back to this earth. He's coming back. This same Jesus is coming back. Secondly, both of these advents are promised. Both comings are promised by God. The Old Testament told how he would come into the world. It also tells how he'll come back. The New Testament tells how he came into the world. It also tells about his return. He will return. Thirdly, both of these advents, both of these comings,
were unexpected by the mass of people. Unexpected. When he came the first time, there were very few who expected him, very few who looked for him, although hundreds of years of prophecy, Christ was coming. That's what the scripture says, but only a little handful really looked for him. This man, Simeon, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for it. And when he comes back the second time, very few are going to be looking for him. If I were to ask you this morning, do you think the Lord's coming today? Most people say, I think not. At an hour when you think not, your Lord doth come. That's what scripture says. Very few are looking for him. And then fourthly, both of these comings, both advents, were a blessing to those who did look for him. Those who were looking for him were blessed by his coming. And those who are looking for him the second time are going to be blessed by his coming. For it says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Now it says two things here in which I'm interested. It says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Without sin. Now, when Christ came down here the first time, he came in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he took our sins in his body on the tree. When he died on that cross, we saw him under the judgment and wrath of God for sin. When he comes the second time, not only are we free from sin, but the surety is free from sin. He's not coming back bearing our sin. When he came the first time, he came bearing our hunger and our thirst and our weariness and our pain and our sorrow and our sin and our death. When he comes again, it'll be in glory and absolute holiness without sin. He won't have it and we won't have it. And it will be unto salvation. What does that mean? It means I'm finally going to be saved. It means I'm finally going to be saved. I was saved by the death of Christ on Calvary. I am being saved by the work of the Holy Spirit and applying that redemption and regeneration to my heart, and my salvation is nearer than when I believe. And I will be finally saved when I stand perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son. When not only my soul is cleansed from sin, but now my new body has come out of the grave, and I finally stand perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, then shall our salvation be complete. For then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when he comes back unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin? There will be no sin. Satan will be destroyed, his power destroyed, the believers will be raised. All things in heaven and earth shall be conformed to the image of Christ, and he shall have the preeminence unto them that look for him. I read an interesting story in God's Word yesterday. When Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God. You remember? In the book of Exodus it is. Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God. And God told him to take 70 of the prominent men of Israel with him. He took Joshua and he took 70 of them. And these honored men went up the mountain with Moses. They left the camp of Israel, journeyed up the mountain. And up there somewhere they stopped and they sat down. And God appeared to them. I don't know in what form, but it says God appeared to them. They saw the Lord. And they ate and drank in the presence of the Lord. Those 70 men with Moses and Joshua. And then after they had eaten and drank in the presence of the Lord, Moses said to them, I'm going up higher and meet with God, and God's going to give me the law. And he turned to these men, and he said, tarry ye here till I come back. Now these men had seen the Lord. They had ate and drunk in the presence of the Lord. And God had appeared to them. And Moses turned to them and said, I'm going up here. Now you wait You tarry till I come back. So Moses left. And Moses was gone for 40 days, almost 6 weeks. And one day he came back with the glory of God upon him, his face shining with the law of God in his hand. And when he came back to this place where he had left those 70 men, how many were there waiting for him? Just one. That's how Joshua was there waiting on him. The rest of them had gone back to the camp. Moses was gone for 6 weeks, and they got discouraged. And they got lonely, and they got tired of waiting. I don't know when they started leaving, but I don't know whether they all went together, or whether they drifted back two at a time, or three at a time, or one at a time. But all I know is this, when Moses came back to that place, they were all gone. But there was one there, and his name was Joshua, waiting on Moses. And our Lord Jesus Christ came down here to this earth in human form, and he met with us, and he put away our sins. He put away our guilt, and we ate and drank with him and feasted with him in the presence of the Lord. And he said, I'm going away, but I'll come back. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to talk about you, but I'm coming back. And you wait, you tarry, you watch, for you know not the hour when your Lord doth come. I'm coming back. One of these days he's coming back. I don't know when. He's been gone a while, but he's coming back. Are you going to tarry at the cross where he left you and wait on him? Are you going back down into the valley where the people of the world are and help them build their idols and worship their false gods? Unto them that look for him, he's coming back the second time without sin unto salvation. Our Father, bless the message. Thank thee for thy word, the appearances of Christ. He came down here and died for our sins. He appears at thy right hand as our mediator. And we believe he's coming back. And we pray with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now bless the word and use it for thy glory. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.